Our reading this morning comes from Acts 14, 8 to 18. In Lystra there sat a man who was lame. He had been that way since birth and had never walked. He listened to Paul as he was speaking, and Paul looked directly at him and saw that he had the faith to be healed. And he called out, "Stand up on your feet." And at that, the man jumped up and began to walk. When the crowd saw what Paul had done, they shouted in Lycaonian language, "The gods have come down to us in human form." Barnabas they called Zeus, and Paul they called Hermes, because he was the chief speaker. The priest of Zeus, whose temple was just outside of the city, brought bulls and wreaths to the city gates, because he and the crowd wanted to offer sacrifices to them. But when the apostles Barnabas and Paul heard of this, they tore their clothes and rushed out into the crowd, shouting, "Friends, why are you doing this? We too are only human, like you. We are bringing you good news, telling you to turn from your worthless things to the living God who made the heavens and the earth and the sea and everything in them. In the past, he let all nations go their way, yet he has not left himself without testimony. He has shown kindness by giving you rain from heaven and crops in their seasons. He provides you with plenty of food and fills your hearts with joy." Even with these words, they had difficulty keeping the crowd from sacrificing to them. Okay. I'm going to invite Gail up to bring us the message now. Just take these out of your way. Just pray for you, Gail. Father God, we thank you for Gail this morning and everything that she brings to us as a church family, Lord. May she feel your presence, Lord, as she speaks your word this morning. May everything that she speaks come from you. Bless her, Lord. Amen.
So good morning, everyone. It's good to be here. It's always good to have a Sunday when I'm here at my home church. I treasure these Sundays because work often takes me elsewhere, as many of you know. So this morning, there are three things that I want to draw out of our reading. So the first is Paul and Barnabas's role in the miracle of a man walking for the first time. The second element is the crowd's reaction to that and how they interpret Paul and Barnabas's role within it. And then thirdly, looking at Paul and Barnabas even, their response to the crowd, the crowd's interpretation of their involvement. So those three things: Paul and Barnabas's role in the miracle, the crowd's reaction to them and the miracle, and then Paul and Barnabas's response to the crowd. It's really interesting as you think of those initial words in the reading that we had, and you have that picture. I don't like you, but when scripture's being read, immediately I'm picturing scenes. It's almost as though I'm part of the scene and just thinking how it would have felt and the various characters, how they would have felt. So as we heard those words, the thing that struck me was the way that Paul was preaching, and he noticed this man in the crowd and the healing that was possible for him. It's just really interesting just thinking about Paul. I thought about it as I'm preaching now, the extent to which you are looking at the people in the room, in the space, recognizing who they are and what God is calling you to say and how you are to respond. So that was the first thing that struck me. He noticed this man as he was preaching. And through the God-given power, through God's Holy Spirit, the need and possibility for this man to be able to walk for the first time. I'm always conscious that a congregation is filled with diverse people bringing different experience and insights. So I wonder how you feel as you hear those words. What are you thinking? And I imagine there is a diversity of thinking in this place and feeling in this place. I think there's a challenge for us when we hear scriptures like this. How do we receive them? Sometimes people feel uncomfortable with healing stories, miracle stories like this, because we know, just as in Jesus' time, Jesus did not heal everyone he saw. There are some people that he moved and walked past and didn't, and some he did. And so we live with that tension of the reality that healing is not for everyone. We also live with the reality that people have different understandings as to what healing they would or would not like. And I always come back to a couple of Baptist ministers that I have the privilege of knowing who are deaf. And they both often say, for them, being deaf is not something they regard as a disability. It's something they've had since childhood. And they talk about being part of a deaf community. And so it's always interesting to think about and hear these texts of healing in Scripture and recognise, as I say, people will hear and receive it in different ways and understand that tension of God choosing to heal sometimes and not healing. So I encourage you to hear those words, read this Scripture with that in mind. When we think more generally about miracles, because this is what we are talking about here in this story, there's this challenge of human wisdom. We can't always explain why, how, and when things happen when they seem to be seemingly impossible. God alone has that insight and understanding of the workings of the world as its creator. And so what a story like that in our reading this morning does remind us of is that miracles are possible. And perhaps sometimes we need reminding of that. And so there's a story that I want to share with you, which will give you some context of the picture that is behind me and in front of me, of me. And that was taken in January of this year when I was in South India. And I was at what's called the Synod Office in Chennai, a big city in South India, the Synod Office of the Church of South India. So the Church of South India is a very interesting story, and I found it fascinating. So back in 1947, I would describe a small miracle took place. A miracle that at the time no one would have conceived as possible, I'm sure. And the story, the miracle, is that a number of church denominations decided to come together, share all their resources and everything, and come together. Anglicans, Methodists, Congregationalists, Presbyterians, to form one united church of South India. And the interesting story is it's still one united church. Now, it's hard to get your head around what that means, but just to say there are something like 3.5 million Christians who are part of the Church of South India. And the Church of South India as a body relates at the same time to the World Anglican Communion, so the Church of England worldwide, and the World Methodist Council, and the World Communion of Reformed Churches. So these are three massive bodies connecting lots of different churches. All at the same time, the Church of South India is working with all those church traditions. And so if you go into a church in South India, there's a blend of those church traditions that takes the shape of the worship. They've drawn from different understandings, from those different church traditions as to how churches should be led, as to how you do things like Holy Communion. It's very interesting the way it's been blended and they're working together. I can't help think a little bit about this church in the sense that this church has a history of being part of the Countess Connection tradition, but also draws from the Baptist tradition. So maybe in a very small way, we have some sense of the journey this church went on. The churches went on to establish the Church of South India, but the scale is to get your head around it. That's why it's a small miracle. How on earth do you manage to bring together such a huge amount of people and little congregations who decide they're going to walk in one united way? Now, thinking about this small miracle, as I will keep referring to it as, I was part of a group of 8 people that travelled to South India, and particularly to the Diocese of Vellore. So the Church of South India is divided into what's called 24 dioceses, and Vellore is just one of them. And within Vellore, you have 100, what they call 100 pastorates. Each pastorate has 10 or more congregations, and one pastor overseeing that. It's quite extraordinary, and they have not a lot of lay leaders that support them. And so I was on that trip. Some of you are thinking, how on earth did I get to Vellore, South India? How did it happen? So I was part of the trip because it was organised by Churches Together in Cambridgeshire, which is a body and organisation that tries to unite something like the 500 churches that worship in the county of Cambridgeshire. So this is one of that about 500 churches that we are here. And this cuts across all the denominations. So whether it's Anglican, Methodist, Pentecostal, the churches together across Churches Together in Cambridge is trying to make sure all the different churches are cooperating with one another. And so there are exchange trips that happen. Every few years, a group from Cambridgeshire goes to Vellore, South India, and then a group comes over here to Cambridgeshire. And the idea is there's some mutual learning. We get to learn about this amazing story of this coming together, and they come and learn more about church in this context. Now, the reason I share some of this story about my visit to Vellore, South India, is because I was deeply challenged, really challenged by some of what I learned and I encountered there. Thinking about how those churches work together, how they share their resources. And it made me realise just how much we duplicate potentially efforts over here and therefore potentially waste time and resources. And so being in that context and seeing what they are doing, sometimes with much smaller resources than we have, but because they're working together, I was very, 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 very challenged. Thinking about how if we worked more together, how God's work of building the kingdom, we'd be playing more of that role. But I take us back to our reading as I connect the two stories. The story of the Church of South India, or CSI as it's known for short, and our reading. And thinking about the crowd's reaction to that miracle of the person being able to walk for the first time, God working through Paul and Barnabas. The crowd respond to Paul and Barnabas as though they are gods in human form. We read in the text that they think that they are Greek gods, Zeus and Hermes. If we think about when small miracles happen in our context and our times, thinking about the one I've just described in the Church of South India, CSI, when miraculous things happen, sometimes the attention can be placed on the human being that is the face of this miracle, that God has used to do this miracle, rather than on God who enabled the miracle. And that's what we see playing out here in this story. The interesting thing in this story, in our reading, it's non-Christians who are confused and don't get that Paul and Barnabas are followers of the way of Christ. They are Christians empowered by God's Holy Spirit at work in and through them. And that's what enables the miracle. But as we reflect on our own context and times, it's not just non-Christians who give human beings sometimes God-like status when God uses people to do miraculous things. There's always that temptation for us to give too much reverence to people. And that was one of my reflections of being in Vellore, South India. I loved my time there, loved it, really loved my 2 weeks there. But one of the things I was distinctly uncomfortable with at times was the reverence offered to Western Christians, groups like ours, as we travelled around, as we were encountered. There were times I was deeply uncomfortable, and others in the group, if they would hear, they would testify. They would say, Gail's got that uncomfortable look on her face again. For me, it was very, very challenging. And for me, on the one hand, it was understandable, because as I met people and listened to their stories, there was a sense of real gratitude for the role that Western Christians, missionaries, had played in spreading Christianity across India, delivering them from, in their words, an oppressive caste system, which stratifies, structures society in a way that you're born into a rank within society, which you're bound by. And sometimes for the lower groups, it's a very challenging existence. So on the one hand, I can understand this sense of gratitude that they have and they express for what Western Christians, missionaries did centuries ago. But at the same time, also recognising that actually Western Christians did a great role in helping to spread the gospel, the good news. But actually, the Apostle Thomas that we read about in Scripture also travelled to India in the first century, many centuries before Western Christians, in starting to spread the gospel message. So it's always remembering that balance. But certainly what I encountered was a heavy emphasis on the Western influence. And for me, what I really realised was, and this was what made me uncomfortable, the danger of when we revere human beings in such a way, we forget that no human being is perfect. And so there is much that we can celebrate as to what the missionaries did when they came to India, went to India. But not everything they did was perfect. In the same way, the group we were entering India and places we were going, we were very imperfect. We are very imperfect people. And so it was deeply uncomfortable that people were giving us this reverence. I was thinking, you don't know me from Adam. But just because I have arrived here and I'm from the West and I'm a Christian, you're lavishing all this on me. And I was really struck by the dangers of that. So acknowledging some of that challenge, that tension that we all work with, recognising, yes, we're grateful, but at the same time remembering each of us is flawed. And actually it's God that's at the centre of all this work. It's God that enables the kingdom to grow, the gospel to spread. For me, as I travelled across South India, I longed to see more expressions of Christianity in India that reflected some of the aspects of Indian culture. There were definitely aspects of it. For me, I longed for more. Whether that be in relation to the architecture of the church buildings. There are times I felt I was in England and as I stepped into some of these buildings. And so when I saw those buildings that were much more in the Indian style, where there were no walls, it was open, and people sat on the floor, I was just in awe. I was thinking, this is amazing. And so this tension of what we are working with, when we put too much emphasis on the bringer of the message, the person God is using, where that takes us. I was also struck by the images of Christ that were very Western, everywhere we went, a very Western, Euro-American image of Christ that adorned the church walls. So again, lots of conversations I was having with people in terms of my expectation of seeing more Asian depictions or Middle Eastern even depictions of Christ. It was fascinating, but challenging, as I say, reflecting on what happens when we put too much emphasis on the person and not on God. I bring us back to the reading again and Paul and Barnabas' response to the crowd's interpretation of their involvement, their response to being treated as these Greek gods. They are dismayed. They tear their clothes. And they are, I think, in short, horrified. In all those words, they're horrified. And they're doing everything they can to help those hearers, those witnesses, to realise it is God at work. And they are following and serving. God is using them. It's not that they are God or gods. God is at work in them, pointing them to Christ and the ways of Christ. And so as I think about my experiences in India and the Church of South India, I want to make it clear, I don't think any of the Christians or indeed non-Christians we encountered thought we were gods. I really need to make that clear. They didn't think we were gods. But as I say, it felt as though we were in danger of receiving a reverence which belonged to God, not us. And this is, as we hear our scripture reading this morning, is perhaps a warning and a challenge to us. We, if we are blessed, will receive wonderful hospitality and care from fellow Christians during our walk. And I think We all want to encourage everyone to do that. Goodness, we've got a Hospitality Sunday coming up on the 5th of May. Hospitality is at the heart of sharing the gospel message. And as we encounter people who respond, we pray to the good news of Christ. The reaction, the response we will get, we have a responsibility as to how we handle that. And we have a wonderful example here in Scripture of Paul and Barnabas as to that responsibility to point people back to Christ. I think it's something that is rarely talked about, but sometimes as Christians, there are moments and times we can feel very insecure. Our self-esteem can be very low, our sense of self-worth. And so sometimes the adulation, the attention we get from people can be a great boost. And we can enjoy it, we can revel in it. And there is a danger. And church history is littered with stories where people got too used to that, that adulation, that adoration. And it takes us on a path where some of the influence and power that we have, and we don't like to think about influence and power that we have, but we all do in different times and places, can take us to some very dangerous and dark places. And so we balance it constantly. This desire to reach people and people to respond, but keeping Jesus at the centre. That beautiful song we sang, Jesus at the Centre. We come back to it. We're in the season of Lent, where we're encouraged to have that daily time of reflection. Where are we in our walk with Christ? Seeking to be more Christ-like, seeking to put Christ at the centre. Where are we? As I reflected on the amazing physical gifts we were given in India as we visited churches, communities, I have lots of wonderfully beautiful Indian shawls that I was given. If you've ever been to India, you'll understand how you are shawled as a wonderful way of welcome, and it is a wonderful welcome. Some of the music that was played as we entered spaces, a church school that we visited where we got a literal fanfare. It was like we were royalty. I kid you not. I don't have the pictures, but I kid you not. It was literally like we were royalty. Our evening reflections as a group were crucial for us to reflect on this, what it meant, how we were to receive it, how we to respond to it. And how we were to keep each other humble, the conversations we were to have with our hosts. And after a few days, I became more comfortable because as a regional church leader, I was default leader often. And so some of the reverence that I'm talking about was particularly centered on me as the leader. Now, someone that is a Baptist minister by tradition, it is so opposite to the way you are trained and formed to be a minister. You lead from within. If there is a sense of being first, it's a first amongst equals. Hierarchy is just not the way it works. And so I found my way of balancing receiving the hospitality without being perceived as rude, but also bringing challenge to the way in which we're being received if this was supposed to be about mutual learning. And so I became, I'm going to use this word, quite subversive in my moments when I was given platforms to speak. So when we went to schools and the children were clapping and applauding us, like I say, like celebrities, and we were on platforms because we were always at the front on a platform, on display. And so we were at a school and we'd got this huge fanfare response and then we sat down and I was given the mic and I thought, right. And so the first thing I did, all the children and teachers were seated and I said to the group, will you all stand? And I said, can you give all these children here a round of applause? And I switched it to get them to understand we were just ordinary people that God is using. When I was asked to pray for the children, all the reverence they had given us, speak to me at coffee, I'll show you pictures, show you videos so you get your head round how it was. all that adulation we had received, and I was asked to pray for the children. My prayer was very much, again, recognising these children are growing up in a society that's framed by a caste system. How important it is for them to understand God's concept of us all being equal. Praying, my prayer for those children was that they would know their worth and recognise the worth of all of us in God's eyes. And through Christ's work, those boundaries, those barriers being removed, and our walk and our journey about ensuring all of us enjoy that equality in and through Christ, whether those individuals are from the West or in India. And that became the frame, the shape of our time there, trying to balance it out and challenge whilst receiving with gratitude the hospitality, which was extraordinary, but balancing that with the challenge, where is this coming from? And does some of this need to be directed towards Christ, not us? So I wonder, the three things I've touched on, what of the three is God particularly asking you, us, to take away and focus on? I think we've got one more image. That image, it has a phrase. It's a take on the word education, but using the word caste in it, challenging the way in which society, the caste system, is framing people's understanding of their worth. And that's part of the mural. So the first picture, you saw me standing in front of a big mural. It was an amazing piece of artwork at this synod office. And when you home in, you have wonderful little phrases like that, different themes, speaking of the challenges in society and the way the church is trying to respond and challenge it to actually bring a more of a Christ lens where barriers are broken down. But I encourage you to just think about our own context. Our society is not shaped by a caste system in the same way it is in India. But we have our own barriers and boundaries that get in the way of people knowing their worth and us knowing and experiencing our equality in and through Christ. What are they? What are those barriers? I encourage you to ponder, to think and pray about those. But going back to those three points, what does God want us to take away and focus on? Do we need reminding that God sometimes does the unexpected, make a way where there seems to be none? Is there a small miracle that God wants you to be a part of? It may not quite involve someone helping someone to walk again who's never walked, but nevertheless, it may be something that humanly, our human wisdom would suggest is not possible for God to do. But maybe God has something else to say on that matter. Maybe God has a plan. Maybe there's an area of your life where you think you can't do something, or someone's telling you you can't do something. And maybe God is challenging you and us to think about, well, how actually might that breakthrough come about? Do we need to reflect on our response or that of others to those that God uses to perform these small miracles? Are you or others receiving or giving reverence that belongs to God, not human beings? I wonder how we'll hear those words during Holy Week, and we think about the power that was at play during Holy Week that led to Christ's crucifixion. The challenge of wanting and keeping and receiving adulation that's not due to us. The use and misuse of power are things that deeply affect and shape our society and lead us to places that God doesn't want us to be and gets in the way of God's kingdom building work. What does God have to say to us this morning about that? And finally, do you need to point people away from us so that they might more firmly fix their eyes and other people's eyes on the waymaker that is Christ, so that more might come to know, love, and serve Christ. We have a wonderful example through Paul and Barnabas this morning in our reading of what it means to fix our own eyes on Christ and help others fix their eyes on Christ. We're living in a world where people desperately need Christ. I found myself this morning as we were singing, lost in the worship, beautiful song worship, thank you, music group, reminded of when I came to faith 24 years ago. And song worship is the moment, the place where I remember what it was like when I didn't know Christ and I didn't follow Christ. And anything that gets in the way of more people coming to know the joy, the love of serving Christ, we need to address. And we need to challenge each other to address so that others can be joining us, lost in this amazing worship, worshipping Christ, building God's kingdom. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.